one thing that politicians understand is the number of people that write to them represent a greater number of people that feel the same way. And so you can look up your representative, your member of parliament's email address. Just do a Google search for the name, and you'll come up with it, and they will respond to your concerns. All right, we're going to go to Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. And we had a great ministry class this morning as well. And if you're worried that I'm talking too much before I preach, don't worry, I'm not going to be long. I got a feeling that even if I wanted to be long, that my voice is going to tell me to stop. And so you bear with me. If I squeak, you just say, bless him, Lord. Poor guy is doing the best he can. Judges chapter 6, verse number 11 and verse 12. Read with me. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. We've been looking at, and our series is entitled Shift. I want to continue with that thought as we shift from our theme and shifting from a focus on the building and tangible things, which we tried to keep as a secondary focus, but it has a way of becoming all-consuming. And this year, our focus is on the supernatural. It's on the work of God. It's on revival, evangelism, and spiritual growth. And so today, I want to speak on the subject of from passive to powerful. From passive to powerful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that you will enable me to speak it. I pray that you'll anoint my mind, my thoughts. Lord, that I will not just speak my thoughts, but I'll speak divine thoughts. Lord, your word said that if any man speak, let him speak as the oracle of God. And Lord, I pray for that ability today. I pray that you'll take the word that we have read and speak it. Lord, I pray more than that, Lord, that your spirit will powerfully impact our lives this morning, that you will transform and change us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And you may be seated. The story is told of a little boy who fell out of bed in his sleep. His father picked him up and put him back in bed. And he asked him, he said, son, what happened? And the little boy responded, I fell asleep too close to where I got in. I think that any of you who have ever fallen out of bed, I fell asleep too close to where I got in. I think that, unfortunately, that describes the life of many Christians today. Falling asleep too close to where they got in. As we begin a relationship with God, it's important to note the Bible speaks about the gospel of Jesus, the good news about Jesus, that Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, he ever lives. And our response to that gospel in repentance as we recognize our need of a Savior, of water baptism as we identify with Jesus, and that is the dividing line of faith, particularly in the New Testament, and it was always done by immersion, and always done in the name of Jesus. As you go through the book of Acts, you can discover that. And then the infilling of the Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, as God fills us and empowers us. Those are Bible experiences, and that's the Bible path. I'm not interested in, you know, other people's path. That's the Bible path. It's the Bible experience. But it is possible, even after having experienced all of those things, that we become very passive about our faith. That we develop a mentality that says, I am now a follower of Jesus, but really, I've really followed to my comfort level, and now I'm going to camp out where I am. I'm just going to stay parked here. I'm happy with the change that has happened, but I feel like that's enough. And so it is vitally important that we understand the danger of becoming passive. When Jesus spoke to John the Revelator in the book of Revelation, he wrote letters to churches and expected John to deliver them. One that he wrote to the book of Laodicea was about how you are neither hot nor cold, you're just lukewarm. You're passive, you're in that middle, you're not antagonistic, but you're not on fire, you're just passive. You're not a sinner, you're not a backslider, but you are passive, you're lukewarm, and sadly, it is very easy to come to that kind of state. Think about it when you boil water in a pan. You start out with cold water. If you're watching it, it takes forever to boil. If you're not watching it, it boils quicker. And so, you know, it's when you want it to really boil quickly. And you're watching, you know, the old expression is that a watch pot never boils. It's not that it takes longer, it's just that it seems like it's so long. And so you put the water in, you turn on the heat, and you let it begin to heat up, and you notice the progression. You see bubbles begin to form on the bottom of the pan. Nothing's happening other than bubbles forming, and then all of a sudden those bubbles begin to release and begin to come up through the water, and then finally you come to a full boil. The power of the Spirit within our lives brings us to a full boil. That's God's intention. If you're going to cook pasta, you don't cook it when the water is 100 degrees. You want full boil. If we're really going to make a difference in our culture as the first church did, we're not going to make it at 100 degrees Fahrenheit or about 50 degrees Celsius. We need to be at the point of full boil, and that's what the Spirit does within our lives. He begins to change us because there's that full boil experience going on. It's an imperfect analogy as we look at it because we're trying to describe the work of the Spirit, but He brings us to that boiling point. He brings us to that place. The other thing that I notice about a pot that's boiling is, you know, if you're cooking carrots or potatoes or whatever it may be, and you put it on to boil and you got lots of water in there and you put the cover on partway. Did you ever notice the pot boiling over? And, you know, you try to wedge something in there, a wooden spoon or something, to keep the pot so that the cover's not completely on, because if you don't, it's just going to boil over and make a mess on your stove. But the Spirit of God, His purpose within our lives is that when pressure comes against His influence within our lives, is that we should retain the heat of the Spirit so that there's nothing that's going to stop that flowing, that there is a boil over experience that we have, where our life experience begins to touch the hearts and lives of those who are around us. We begin to boil over. There's the boiling experience when you're in church and you're blessed, but there's the boiling over experience when you're outside in the community and you're on fire for God, and it's not because you're standing on a soapbox, and it's not because you're telling everybody they're going to hell, but there's a boiling over experience in your life where the influence of the Spirit begins to touch others through you. But here's the other thing about a boiled pot and boiled water, that if you remove the heat, that water will eventually regress to lukewarm. And brothers and sisters, I want to share this with you today. It's not earth-shattering or earth-shaking, but it's important. And that is, if the only time you apply heat to your Christian life is in church, as you go through the week, there's a gradual decrease of spiritual temperature. Until finally you find yourself at that lukewarm state. And that's why it's important for every one of us that we develop a shift in our lives from ourselves to our relationship with God, that our relationship with God becomes a seven-day-a-week adventure, that we grow in God not only on Sunday or on Wednesday, but on Monday and on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, so that when I come to church, I'm not coming to church saying, fill me up, Lord, because I got nothing left, but I'm coming to church and saying, Lord, I'm already full of your Spirit. Let your Spirit overflow out of my life and touch somebody else's. Passive. Let me get to my text. I said I wasn't going to be long, but oh, it feels good in here today. Our text. Our text is a story about a very famous man who, when I was a child, I used to love to read this story. Because it's the story of a man who could lead an army into battle, severely outnumbered, and have the courage to do it. If you may know the story about Gideon's great victory, he started out with thousands, and the Lord spoke to him, and he still was outnumbered by the enemy. He didn't have enough. And the Lord said, you got too many. Send everybody that's afraid. Send them home. And thousands of people went home. And, you know, as a leader, if I was Gideon, I'd be saying, whoa. We were outnumbered like 2 or 3 to 1 already, and now you're sending them all home. And surely that's enough. And then the Lord said, "That you still got too many, way too many people here." Gideon ended up with 300 people, which is not really an army. It may be a regiment, but it's not an army. And especially when you're facing tens of thousands, it is not an army. It's Gideon's merry band of men. And if you're not familiar with the story, Gideon leads them to the enemy's camp. And Gideon struggled with some insecurities, and the Lord was so kind to him. He said, Gideon, you go down and listen outside the tent of the enemy. And he listened as two enemy soldiers were talking about Israel and the enemy that they faced. And they were saying, you know, how that they were insecure, how they felt like that they were not going to win. And it encouraged Gideon. He comes back, and at night, his army attacks, sort of. Sort of. Because they took lamps, and they took a pitcher and trumpets. Now, I am not a soldier, but those are not the weapons that I would want to take into battle. If I was going into battle today, I want guns, big guns. I want airplanes, fast ones. I believe in keeping the peace, but if I'm going into battle, I want bigger, faster, better, stronger, more boom than my enemy has. That's how you win battles, usually. You know, and I shouldn't even go there. But if it's the battle of nuclear buttons, I want the biggest one. And it had better work. Sorry. I mean, I want the biggest and the baddest. And the Lord speaks to Gideon and says, you're going to have 300 men. You're going to go into battle. You're going to take a lamp. You're going to take a pitcher to put over the lamp so the lamp will keep burning, but it's under the pitcher. You're going to take trumpets. And here's our battle plan. You're going to go and you're going to surround the enemy's camp. In the middle of the night, you're going to break the pitcher, you're going to hold up the lamps, you're going to blow the trumpets, and you're going to shout, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every one of us would be saying, Lord, that is not how you win battles. Can I remind you that as believers, that God's ways are not our ways. We do not win battles the way that earthly people, natural people, carnal people win battles. But the Bible says that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or natural, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God calls every believer to get in the battle, but he doesn't call us to do it with mere public relations. He doesn't call us to do it with schemes and tactics, but he calls us to pick up the weapons of the word and of prayer and of consecration and to say, here I stand. I come against the enemy. I refuse to be passive. But let me tell you about Gideon. When we meet him in our text, Gideon is passive. As a matter of fact, I call him chicken. You know, the story of this hero doesn't begin as you think it would. You know, that he always was a courageous guy. He always was pressing the boundaries. He never would quit. Gideon was not like that. He was so ordinary that we all are like him sometimes. And it's inspirational. I want to look at some things about his experience that stood out to me. Let me give you the setting. Israel had drifted away from God. God had said, because you have drifted away from me, I'm going to allow invaders to come. There were a series of invaders that came through. This time it was the Midianites, and it was about 7 years, I think, that they had been there. And they were very cruel. They were nomadic. They were always traveling. And so they would come through, and they would take, if you had food, they took it. Whatever you had, they took it. They didn't care. They didn't care if you were going to go hungry. They didn't care if you were going to die. They just took it. And so Israel forgot who they were, that they were God's chosen special people. They forgot where they came from, and they forgot their present-day purpose to be the people of God. Now, as I was preparing for this message, I thought, well, if I'm not careful, I'm going to stop up there. And I'm not going to get any further, because you see, what the enemy attempts to do to the church is to cause us to forget who we are, to forget our present-day purpose, and to forget where we came from. You see, I am reminded that I am a child of God, that my name is not just the name you call me, but I am a child of God. I've got his family name placed on my life. I know who I am. You need to know who you are in Christ. The second thing, they forgot where they came from. I've met believers that you would think that their life of sin was the greatest thing in the world, to hear them talk. And it seems like they forget how miserable they were and how much they craved the change in their life and the experience that Jesus gave. And then he challenges us to forget our present day purpose. That the church is not in the world to exist. We are not here simply to spend time on Sundays or Wednesdays getting together and worshiping, but we are called to be a force in the world, to have an impact in our community. We are called to make a difference in the lives of hurting men and women, to make a difference in their physical situation, but to make a difference in their spiritual situation. We are called to know our purpose. Gideon was passive. He was a guy who didn't aspire to much of anything. Just getting by. That was his goal. That was his plan. His goal was not to attract any attention to himself. Live and let live. He was having enough trouble just making ends meet from day to day. He didn't dream of being a leader. He didn't dream of doing great things. He didn't see impossibilities as possibilities. It just hadn't happened yet. When we meet him, he's threshing wheat in a wine press. Some commentators believe it was a below ground situation. It was a hole in the ground. He's threshing wheat. Now, here's the thing about the way they threshed wheat was that you would beat the wheat and then you would throw it up in the air and let the wind carry the chaff away. The shell, the light parts of it, and the part that you wanted would fall to the ground. That doesn't work real well when you're below ground. Maybe he was trying just to throw it up a little bit higher so whatever breeze coming along at ground level would catch it. We don't really know. We just know that he was hidden. He doesn't want to attract any attention. He doesn't want any Midianites to see him because he's just trying to make a living. He's just trying to get by. Israel had been oppressed for all of his lifetime. That's what he knew. Can I share this with you, that the times in which we live are times in which our culture is attacking faith. And in a time like that, it's not time to turn turtle. It's not time to haul our arms and legs into the shell and get our head tucked in and say, that's just the way it is. But as followers of Jesus who model a Savior who would stand before hostile crowds and who would allow himself to be crucified, as a follower of a Savior who empowered first century believers in the midst of incredibly hostile environments to stand up for Jesus, I've come to preach today that our times demand a passionate kind of faith where we stand up and determine, I am not a victim, I am a victor, as we preached about last week. I am not a victim any longer, but I am victorious in Jesus. It's no time to be passive in our worship or passive in our sharing of our faith or passive in standing for our values or passive in living for God. It's not a time for procrastination and taking the next step in our life of faith. It's not time to be complacent. The time in which we live demands an overflowing kind of experience that empowers the believer to be more than conquerors through him that loved us. One person can make a difference. One person. Gideon, if you were to describe his mood, would be full of frustration, discouraged, full of fear. But then in the middle of that, he has no vision other than threshing that wheat. He has no hope. It's the way it's been. And then I think that Gideon's mentality was this: if we are going to be delivered, somebody else is going to have to do it. Sometimes we develop a somebody else attitude and spirit. I believe that the church should have revival, but somebody's got to pray. Somebody's you. I believe we need to fill the church up. People need to get to church. That somebody is you. I believe we need to become more biblically knowledgeable so that we can engage. Well, that somebody needs to be you. I believe we need to reach our world and witness to our friends and neighbors. Somebody needs to do it. Hey, that somebody is you. You see an injustice or you see a wrong, and sometimes we say, the government needs to do something. You know, the government was never intended to do everything. It's because of those moments that somebody's got to do something, and people have said, that somebody will be me, that lives have been transformed and great organizations have been formed because somebody who was a nobody said, somebody's got to do something that's going to be me. But Gideon wasn't there. He's in the wine press, threshing, hiding, discouraged, feeling powerless. And God shows up. It's in those times when you are feeling powerless and you are feeling like there, what is the future, that God has a way of showing up when you open yourself to him. In 1 Corinthians 1:26, the New Living, he said, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're wise. And he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerless. Because notice this, God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. And here's what God does. As a result, no one could ever boast in God's presence. He said, God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary. Here's what happened. When God shows up, people go from being passive to powerful. Moses is a great example. Prince of Egypt. Member of the royal family. Messes up, kills a man on the run. And from everything I read about Moses, he was content to follow sheep around in the desert. I don't see where he aspired, where he was saying anything different. He seemed to have just resigned himself to it, that this is what I'm going to do. This is what I will be because of something that happened in my past. And if the enemy can ever imprison you with something that happened in your past, he will do his best to do it. I cannot be great for God because something happened in my past. But the Bible teaches us that when you come to Jesus, you become a new creature. He takes away the shame and sin of the past. And it took a burning bush experience. It took an encounter with God where Moses went from being a passive follower of sheep to being a leader of a nation. Did he struggle? Was there a learning process? Yes, there was. But there was a fire that was ignited within his heart that transformed him. Meeting God will always do that. Think of Peter. Peter had his moments of greatness. But then he denied the Lord. And after he denied the Lord, he didn't even get together with the other disciples while they were figuring out what to do. He went off by himself. Your failure does not demand exclusion. Your failure demands the people of God around you. Failure should never drive you from the people of God. Failure should cause you to come closer to find the strength that you need. And the people of God should be able to extend the mercy. Hello. The people of God should be able to extend the mercy and the grace that's necessary to restore a person who has failed. Peter failed. He cut himself off. He denied the Lord. Maybe because it all looked so hopeless at the time. He was embarrassed. He was discouraged. But by the time he got to Pentecost, he was on fire. You see, when you encounter God, and in Gideon's case, the angel of the Lord comes and speaks to him. And it's shocking. Look at Judges 6:12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, now the King James says, mighty man of valor. The New Living says, mighty hero. The Lord is with you. Notice what Gideon did. Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? Now the prophets had already told them why it was happening. And he began to recite everything that was happening. And then in verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, and this is what we call a theophany. God appeared in human form. Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. Now, there are some things that are just wrong here. First of all, Gideon was not a mighty hero. He was not a man of faith. He didn't seem to have any strength to do anything. But God doesn't see only what you are or what you have been. God sees the capacity within you and what he can do through you. But sometimes we want to limit God by saying, well, God, here I am. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. And God is saying, but with my help, you can be a hero. With my help, you can make a difference. Hero wasn't how he saw himself. And the angel said, go in the strength you have. I'd like to unpack that for about 15 minutes, but I'm not going to. But if you're a person of God, you always have more strength than what you think you have. Yes. Yes. God never gives you a task. God never puts something in your way without providing you the strength and the power to be able to make your way through it. Go in the strength that you have. You see, sometimes we're guilty of saying, Lord, give me more strength, more strength, more strength. And God is saying, I want you to take what you got and do something with it. And then as you need more, I'm going to give you more. But do something now. Step out in the power that you have right now. Go in the strength you have. God was going to empower him. Gideon wants to argue. You know, when God begins to speak a vision or a dream into your life, the first thing we want to do is argue and tell him why it can't happen. He's still speaking the language of unbelief. He's saying, if, how, I am the least. And then in verse 17, he said, show me a sign. And God was gracious and showed him a sign. He brought a goat and food, put it on an altar, and the Lord touched the altar with the stick, and poof, it burned. The interesting thing is that fire came up from the altar rather than down from heaven. Sometimes the fire is camped out in the wood you've already got. But again, I'm trying to be conscious of the time. And God gets through to him. And sometimes we're so busy arguing with God that we fail to let God be God in our lives. We're coming up with all the reasons, and God will never leave you passive. Now, I want to take about 5 minutes, I'm going to be done. But before Gideon is ready to face the enemy without, he has to face the enemy within. Sometimes we want to be able to do great things for God without ever dealing with the enemy within. And then we struggle. Do you know why sometimes people who are trying to do great things flame out spectacularly? It's because their vision has gone beyond the level of their consecration. You see, if you don't deal with the enemy within, at some point when you're dealing with the enemy without, the enemy within is going to rise up. And that thing that you never dealt with will kill you. The Lord speaks to him, and he doesn't say, go fight the Midianites. It's interesting what the Lord tells him. He says, I want you to go down to your father's house. And he has an altar to Baal there. Baal was the false god they often worship. And he has a pole that's dedicated to Asherah. And I want you to go down there at night. I want you to tear down that altar and build an altar to God. I want you to take the Asherah pole and I want you to cut it up, put it on the altar, and then I want you to take the second bull your father has. Now, bulls were very valuable. But I want you to take that, kill it, and put it on the altar that you built and burn it. I want you to do this, and he did it at night. He took 10 of his servants with him. And when his father got up in the morning, he looks around and says, where's my altar? Hey, where's my pole? And where's my bull? Like, what's going on here? And the people wanted to kill Gideon, because he dared to touch the things that were sacred to them. Not the things that were sacred to God, but the things that they had declared to be sacred outside of God. Brothers and sisters, if you want to be used greatly of God, if you want to see that shift, God is going to challenge you to touch the things that you have declared to be off limits in your life. You know the things. God, I'll be so committed, but Lord, don't ask me to give this up. That's the thing. Well, Lord, I'll give you this part, but you know, my secret little addiction, I'm keeping that all for myself. I can justify that. It's, you know, my one guilty pleasure. We use that term to describe sin sometimes, not just cheesecake. And the Lord was saying to Gideon that you got to tear down some things in your life if you're going to move forward. If Israel is going to move forward, there's got to be some things that come down before there can be more things that go up. And brothers and sisters, in our lives, that there's got to be some altars of consecration that are built that take the place of the sacred cows that we've been protecting within our lives, and that we say, preacher, don't step on my toes. Don't get too close now. You're meddling. There's got to be that place of consecration, because consecration deals with the divided heart. And consecration provides the path to victory. Consecration means my dedication to God and my commitment to obey God. I want to close with the scripture, if you come back to the piano. In Romans chapter 12, this is so familiar, but it's a life verse. The New Living put it like this. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. The Message paraphrase puts it, give God your everyday, ordinary, walking around life. Because of all that he's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice. There may be some things in your life today that are holding you back. There may be some areas of consecration that you said, I'm just not willing to go there. I'm not willing to put myself out. I'm not willing to take away from myself. It may be those things that need to be laid on the altar today. You know, consecration is not only about my attitudes, it's about my entire lifestyle. That every day I represent Jesus, that's consecration. That I don't want to make a decision that is not God-honoring. I don't want to go any place that's not God-honoring. I don't want to dress in any way that's not God-honoring. I don't want to allow influences within my life that are not God-honoring. I don't want to allow substances within my life that are not God-honoring. You know, just because the government says something is legal doesn't make it right. He said, let your life be a living and holy sacrifice. It may be dreams and ambitions. It may be pet attitudes and pet sins. He said, put them on the altar. The point of putting it on the altar is as a dedication to God, but it also meant I'm going to leave it there. It's not coming back with me. Once you put something on the altar, it was meant to be left there. You didn't get to grab it at the end of the offering and say, I'm taking it back. And then in verse 2, he said, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way that you think. The gospel doesn't only change your behavior. First, the gospel changes the way that you think. The way that you think. And this morning, as we stand together, thank you for your attention. But today, we've been talking about shift. We've been talking about changing our directions and changing and inspiring our focus. I've come to challenge us today. I may have made you a little uncomfortable. That's not a bad thing. But I've come to challenge us. When you meet God, God challenges your assumptions. God challenges the way that you are and where you are and what you are. But before those that God uses break greatly, he often breaks. He breaks us of things within our lives that he can be the one thing that we need in our lives. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me right now as we pray. And as I pray, would you pray with me? Would you be willing to just be honest with God? Because sometimes we're very specific about everybody else, but we're very general about ourselves. I want to ask you right now as we pray, would you just let God speak to your life, speak to your heart? Every one of us are different. You might be saying, I'm on fire, I'm boiling over, I'm great. That's wonderful. Keep going. Keep doing the things you're doing. Keep and let God speak to you about your life. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm like Gideon. I've gotten kind of passive. I've got kind of come see, come saw, whatever will be, that's it. Que sera, sera. I've come to challenge you today. Will you meet God at the altar of prayer today? Will you let him inspire? Will you let him challenge? Will you let him just move in your life? Father, I thank you for this great group of people who have made it out on a wintry day. Lord, I thank you that they've got a heart for you. And Lord, I thank you for the work that you've already done and for what you are doing. But Lord, today, as a church that wants to be a first century church in a 21st century world, first century in power, first century in practice, Lord, I pray in our quest for the supernatural, in our quest for the hand of God at work in our lives and in our families and around us, Lord, I pray that you will bring us to the place of consecration. Lord, that consecration that prepares our hearts for what you want to do. That consecration that's based on your word and that's based on our relationship with you. Lord, that inspires us to do great things. Lord, I pray that the gentle voice of your spirit would speak right now. God, that you would be glorified in the next few moments as you bring us to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. We're going to have a prayer time. I want to invite you, all of us. This isn't just for one or two, but I want to invite everyone in this building right now. I want to invite you to step out of your seat. I've mentioned the last couple Sundays. The reason we do that is because it speaks to you about a decision and stepping out of your comfort zone and then coming together with others to pray. I want to invite you to step out of your seat, to come and just make it a prayer of consecration. That's it. Come on. That is a prayer of consecration. It simply says, Lord, here I am. Speak into my life. Lord, let my life be clean. Let my life be pure. Let my life, Lord, be a tabernacle of praise for you. They're going to sing in a moment, but I want to invite you just to step out of your seat and come. If you need something